each time, it seems like the Lord stays the rain just enough for us to have our service. But even if it rains today, fortunately, we've been blessed to have the transmitter where you can hear us, even if we have to go inside and sit and preach.
Amen.
But I believe the Lord has been good to us and holding off the rain so that we could, at least to some degree, be together.
Amen.
If you remember the last several weeks that I've been talking to you in somewhat of a series on just the basic foundational things that we most assuredly believe that the Bible teaches about salvation and the doctrines of election and things like that. And I encourage you, if you weren't here for those, once they get up on the podcast, I encourage you to go back and listen to those, because it's one of those things that is very difficult if we don't understand the sovereignty of God and we don't understand the extent and the limits that the fallen nature of man put on himself. If we don't understand that, it's very difficult for us to accept a doctrine of election. But if you understand, you know, the depravity of man, and if you understand the sovereignty of God, it's very easy to see that the doctrine of election and the God's sovereign choice is the only way that anybody would ever be in heaven. And then when you talk about the atonement of Christ for those that the Lord foreknew and predestinated and called and justified and glorified, it makes the salvation that the Lord achieved for his people on the cross make so much more sense, and it's so much easier to see that it was 100% an act of mercy that he bestowed his favor on us and he put his blood on us to cover us from the wrath of God. So I encourage you to go back and listen to those in order, and hopefully it will help some of this make a little more sense as you read, as you listen, as you study about it. And I wanted to kind of close this series out this morning and talk to you about actually two or three things, but I'm going to touch on them very briefly. And that would be the new birth, which we've talked about several times in the past, being born again. And I also want to talk to you about evangelism and discipleship. And the reason I want to talk to you about those three in particular is because it's very often that we hear words like being saved, or the phrase being saved or salvation. We hear the word born again. We hear the word evangelism. We hear the word discipleship. And sometimes we get the terms and the definitions of those kind of mixed up and confused. And, you know, sometimes when we're helping the kids with school, and some of you have done this before, they'll have a list of words over here. And then on this side, they'll have some pictures, and you've got to find the right word that matches with the picture and draw a line to it. And that's kind of the way it is sometimes with these terms. You know, the term born again is often mistakenly used interchangeably with being saved. Or the word discipleship might be interchanged with the word being born again, and we find error in that. So I want to go through these this morning to try to explain to you what the new birth is, what evangelism is, and what discipleship is. So in order for us to do that, I want to go back to Genesis, the 18th chapter, for just a minute. So if you have your Bibles, go back to Genesis, the 18th chapter. And in order to start this, I want to talk to you about the Lord's power that he has over death.
Yeah.
The Lord's power over death. Now, in Genesis, the 18th chapter, what you'll find here is you'll find a man named Abraham, and you'll find a woman named Sarah. Now, the Bible tells us in verse 11, it says that Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "Am I waxed old? After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?" And you remember, this is after the time that they're visited by the Lord, and he begins to, these men that come to visit, they tell Abraham that Sarah's going to have a son. And then Sarah replies, and she laughs within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?" And the Lord said unto Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old?" Now, this is the verse I really want you to notice. It says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Now, if you go over to chapter 21 in Genesis, in chapter 21, in the first verse, we see this come to fruition here. And it says, "And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Now, what I want you to get out of that is a couple things. One, the Bible is very clear that Sarah was an old woman. And the Bible says it had ceased to be with her after the manner of women, meaning that her womb was dead. And every biological thing in the world, every fact, every science, every study will tell you that at the age that Sarah was, it was an impossibility for her to have a child by natural means. And Abraham also being old, I believe he was right at 100 years old, Abraham also being very old, it just kind of defies logic for us that this couple, well up into their years, with a dead womb and an old man, for any type of life to spring forth from them, right? We would be the news if you were to have some a couple that was this old somewhere in the United States that a 90-something-year-old woman conceived and was giving birth to a child, it would be covered on every single news station. It would be that dramatic and that shocking to us. But here we find that's exactly what happens. And I want you to notice that Sarah's womb was not only dead, but when life was put into that dead womb, we are told in multiple times here that it was at the Lord's appointed time. It wasn't based on Abraham's desire. It wasn't based on Sarah's desire. It was at the Lord's appointed time that life was put into a dead womb.
Right.
Now, what we're going to find as we look at a few examples here, that any time that life is given to something that is dead, it's done at the Lord's appointed time. All right? Now, let's go over to John the 11th chapter for just a second. Let's look at another example here. In John the 11th chapter, you're probably very familiar with that. It's the time when Jesus' friend and the brother of Mary and Martha has died. His name was Lazarus. And you can read in John the 11th chapter that Lazarus is sick, and his sister, Mary, sends forth people to tell Jesus that Lazarus is sick, and will you come and heal him? And it says, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And it says, when Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And we go on down here, and it says, when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. So Jesus gets this news, which he already knew, but Jesus gets this news that his friend and a man that he loves dearly is sick. And Jesus tarries. For 2 more days, he stays where he at, 48 hours. Jesus stays where he is before even beginning the journey to get to Bethany where Lazarus is sick. And by the time he gets there, we realize that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days.
Right.
It says, when Jesus came, in verse 17, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. And his sisters even said, he already stinks. His body has begun to decay and to rot, and he stinks. 2 days Jesus abides in the place that he was when he got the information. And then when he gets to Lazarus, which it took several days to get to where Lazarus was, he had been dead for 4 days. And we know here in the end of this account, in verse 43, that Jesus comes to the place where Lazarus has been laid, the place where the smell of his body can be smelled. And it says, and when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice and said, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Now, don't you see here, here's another example of something that is dead. In our first example, it was the womb of Sarah. But at the Lord's appointed time, life was put back into it. And here we have a man named Lazarus who had been dead so long that he had begun to stink already. Jesus tarries for 2 days before he gets there, but when Jesus was ready, at the Lord's appointed time, he stood at the opening of that tomb and he called out to Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth. You see, when the Lord exerts His power over death, it's when He's ready to. It's at His appointed time. Now, the Bible tells us about a different kind of death. It's not the womb that's dead. It's not the physical body that's dead. But the Bible describes a death that's a spiritual death. And in Ephesians, the second chapter, we read where it says, "You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." See, there's a death in trespasses and sins. Now, the word dead there, as we have described many, many times, when something is dead, it is not responsive to any type of stimulus that's given to it, right? Any type of stimulus. You could have gone to Sarah's womb and you could have done all the treatments that medicine and science had at that time, and that womb would not have responded to them at all. You could have taken Lazarus. You could have shocked his heart. You could have given him all type of stimulants, antibiotics, anything you wanted to with Lazarus, and he would not have responded. Because in the state of death, we are unable to respond. We are unaware that any stimulus is being exerted on us. And so here we speak of a spiritual death, a death in trespasses and sins. And that simply means that in a spiritually dead state, we are not able, we are not capable of responding to things that are spiritual in nature. And you say, "Oh, I don't agree with that. I think you might find somebody that's spiritually dead and you can preach a really good sermon on hell and get them to see the importance of needing a Savior." But the Bible says the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. See what they're saying? They're unable to respond. The Bible says that the natural man, the things of God are foolishness to him. It says he can't receive the things of the Spirit of God. He has no spiritual discernment. Why? Because there's a death that has taken place, and it's a death in trespasses and sins. Now, in the same way that the Lord can open up the womb of Sarah when He's ready to, and in the same way that He can stand at the grave of Lazarus when He's ready to and call them forth into life, He can do the same thing with a spiritually dead person.
Amen.
And I want to show you a couple of examples of that. If you turn to Matthew, the 27th chapter, for just a moment. In Matthew, the 27th chapter, what you find here is an account of the Lord hanging on a cross between two thieves. And some of the things that the Lord hears while He's hanging on the cross is written for us in God's Word. And let's see, let's look at verse 38 of Matthew 27. Then were there two thieves crucified with Him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled Him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Now, I've preached before at another church sometime. I want you to look at that phrase. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. If you remember back in Matthew, the 4th chapter, when the devil takes the Lord up into the pinnacle of the temple, what is it that the devil tells the Lord? He says, "If you're the Son of God, cast thyself down from here. Cast thyself down from thence." Doesn't it sound an awful lot what like they're saying to Jesus right here? It says, "If you're really the Son of God, come down from there, cast yourself off of that cross." There's no question that the spirit of Satan was there the day that the Lord was hanging on the cross. Because we see some of the same things that the devil tells Him when He was tempting Him. We see some of the same things said right here. And it says, "Likewise, also the chief priest mocking Him with the scribes and elders said, 'He saved Himself. Himself He cannot save. If He be the King of Israel, let Him now come down from the cross and we'll believe Him.'" It says, "He trusted in God. Let Him deliver Him now. If he will have him, for He said, 'I am the Son of God.' The thieves also," notice that's plural, "which were crucified with Him, cast the same in His teeth." Now, here you have two thieves crucified by Jesus saying the same things that all these scribes and the chief priests and the people that are walking by shaking their head at the Lord, saying, "If you're really the Son of God, save yourself. Come down from the cross." We find that they're cursing him. They're reviling him. But yet in Luke, the 23rd chapter, we see a dramatic change take place. It's as dramatic as a dead womb all of a sudden having life in it. It's just as dramatic as a dead, stinking, rotting Lazarus opening his eyes and walking out of the tomb. It's even more dramatic than that. And it says in Luke 23:39, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, all of a sudden, because they had been casting the same in their teeth, the other answering rebuked him, saying, Does not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now, do you see the dramatic change there? Have you ever been really chewing somebody out and in an instant have a complete and total change of heart and mind as if the old person you just were didn't even exist? This is how dramatic that was. Why is it that this thief that's hanging on the side of the our Lord can be cursing him and reviling him and mocking him and slandering him, and then all of a sudden, in an instant, how is it that he can say, no, let's stop all this. We deserve what we have. We are sinners.
Right.
But this man is innocent.
Amen.
And this man has a kingdom. And this man has an eternal kingdom.
Right.
He's preaching a great sermon in about three sentences right here.
Yeah.
He has such an understanding and such a knowledge of the Lord. How did that happen? It happened in the same way that he put life in Sarah and he gave life to Lazarus. This spiritually dead man who was dead in trespasses and sins, that the preaching of the cross was foolishness to him, that he could not discern spiritual things. The Spirit of God comes on him, and as we read in Ezekiel, he gives him a new heart. He takes out his heart of stone that has no feeling or tenderness towards God, and he gives him a heart of flesh that has been quickened and is tender and hurts and longs for the Lord and cries out, Abba, Father, to the Lord. That's what's happened. The Lord can give life, but he does it at his appointed time.
Amen.
And I don't know what the scene looked like, but the Bible says, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And at some point, as that thief hung on that cross, the Spirit of God, faster than a lightning bolt, comes down and knocks down the heart, the door of the heart of this man, and makes him a new creature. Behold, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature.
Right.
Don't you think he looked like a new creature? Don't you think there were some in the crowd standing there looking at him, hearing him cuss the Lord, hearing him cuss the Son of God, and all of a sudden saying, who is this man? It's like he's somebody different.
Right.
Because he was a new creature.
Amen.
Resurrected back into spiritual life by the power of the Spirit of God. Now, let's look at another one here in Acts the 9th chapter. In Acts the 9th chapter, you have a man named Saul of Tarsus. And in the 9th chapter here, it tells us that Saul, and based on Saul's own admission later on, he writes that he wreaked havoc on the church. He was a terror to the church of God. And it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," what way? The way that we're doing today, this way, "whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And he journeyed, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling, I've always wondered, I wonder where the letters were at this point. I wonder if he still were holding them in his hand.
Yeah.
I'd rather say if it had been me, I probably would have tried my best to hide them.
Yeah.
Throw them away, rip them up. But all of a sudden, this man that's holding these letters, going to wreak havoc on the church, he's trembling, he's on his knees, he's astonished, and he says, "What will thou have me to do?" And the Lord says unto him, "Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Now, the Bible tells us in John the 5th chapter, it says, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Now, I want you to understand, that's not talking about the general resurrection at the end of it all, because that's in verse 28. Verse 28 says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice." But verse 25 says, the hour is not only coming, but the hour is now. The hour is when those that are dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. You see, the voice of the Son of God is a powerful thing. The Bible tells us that it shakes the wilderness. And this thief is hanging on the cross. And this tyrant against the church is walking with letters in hand to bind women and children that were submitting and teaching to the teachings of Jesus. Submitting to the teachings and teaching. But the voice of the Son of God speaks to them.
Right.
And they, in their dead state, dead in trespasses and sins, and they came alive.
Amen.
Now, the thief goes from cursing God to praising God. Saul goes from killing Christians to preaching to them. Dramatic changes. Why? Because life had been brought to spiritually dead men.
Right.
Now, the Bible tells us in John the 3rd chapter that the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. You know what that means to me? That we're born of the Spirit at God's appointed time.
Amen.
Right? Just like Sarah and her dead womb, just like Lazarus when the Lord tarried and got there when he was ready, the wind blows where it will, and we don't know where it's coming from. We don't know where it's going. There could be a gust of wind come across this parking lot. I don't know where it came from, and I don't know where it's going next. But that's the way the Spirit of God works, and there was a time when that wind blew across one of the crosses hanging by Jesus.
Yeah.
And that wind blew across a man on the road to Damascus at the Lord's appointed time and brought life to spiritually dead men. But now people will say this, if I'm hearing you right, Brother Luke, what you're saying is that when a man, woman, or child is born again, it's 100% solely the timing and the work of the Lord.
Right.
I say absolutely.
Amen.
That's right. A child in the womb of his mother has no say-so when he comes into this world. He is simply a passive being that is brought into the world by the efforts of another. And in the same way, when we're born again, spiritual life comes into us by the efforts of another. We see that with all these examples. Now, some people may say, if that's what you're telling me, Brother Luke, what is the purpose of preaching? Well, that's another sermon for another day. But let me give you this. What is the purpose of evangelism? Go back to Saul for just a second. The evangelist was not on the road to Damascus.
Right.
The evangelism wasn't sitting there walking with Saul trying to get him to accept Jesus or pray a sinner's prayer. There was no evangelist there. But once the Lord had already done his work, I want you to notice this. When Saul is on his knees, trembling and astonished, and he says, "Lord, what will thou have me do?" The Lord says to him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Don't miss that. Get up, go into the city, and there will be an evangelist there that will tell you what you must do.
Amen.
And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Sometimes, as evangelists, we're simply the people that lead men by the hand that the Lord has already done a work on.
Amen.
And then when they get to where Ananias is, there's a man named Ananias who lives on a street called Straight. And the Lord tells Ananias that Saul is coming. "Ananias, you're a preacher, you're an evangelist, and I have done a work on a man who wreaked havoc on the church, and I'm sending him your way." And Ananias says, "Oh, I've heard of him and how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. I've heard that he held the coats for those that stoned Stephen. I've heard that he goes around imprisoning people." And the Lord said unto Ananias, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me."
Amen.
The Lord did the work when Saul was on the road to Damascus as he gripped Christian-hating letters in his hand, and he made him a new creature. And then those that were with Saul, to some degree, evangelized by helping him and leading him. And then he gets to Ananias, and Ananias takes him in and begins to teach him. That's the work of the evangelist, is to take what the Lord has already done and teach it.
Amen.
Teach them, educate them. What about Lazarus? Lazarus comes up out of the grave and he waddles out of the grave after the Lord has said, basically, "Arise." The Lord told Saul, "Arise, get up." And he tells Lazarus, "Arise, come forth, get up." But then he looks at the evangelist and he says, "Loose him and let him go. Take the grave clothes off of him." You see, there's work to be done after the Lord has done his work.
Right.
And that's the work of the evangelist. Nobody had anything to do with Saul being born again on the road to Damascus except the Lord.
Right.
Nobody had anything to do with Lazarus coming up out of the grave except the power of the Lord over death. Now, all over this world, somewhere today, I believe somebody's being born again.
Amen.
In the same way that the thief on the cross and Saul on the road to Damascus was. And God forbid that person ever come to us and we tell them what they must do to be born again. We need to take them in into our house as Ananias did, understanding they were a chosen vessel, and tell them what the Lord has already done. Saul, let me tell you what that light was. Let me tell you why you feel so differently. Let me tell you how you went from hating Christians to worshiping with them.
Right.
It's because of what the Lord did.
Amen.
Now let me tell you just real quickly about discipleship. In Mark, the second chapter, you find the account of the paralytic who is brought to the Lord by his four friends. And when they tear the roof off and they lower that man down to Jesus, Jesus says, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion." The Lord did not tell this man to get up off his bed and walk so he could be healed. He told this man to get up off your bed and walk because I've already healed you. And the man took up his bed and he walked. That's discipleship. That's a man understanding what the Lord has already done and making the conscious decision to get up and do something about it.
Right.
That's what discipleship is. It's a whole different animal than being born again. It's a whole different animal than being saved. We were saved from our sins on the cross at Calvary. We're born again at the Lord's appointed time. But when we understand what the Lord has done for us, I encourage you all to take up your bed and do something about it. And let those around you see, let me show you what a great thing the Lord has done for me. And it says they were all amazed and glorified God. You may give your testimony to somebody one day about what the Lord has done for you, and people may be amazed and they may glorify God. Don't let the Lord do His miraculous work on you and you stay there on your bed. Get up and take your bed and go. Now, we need to rejoice in the Lord's work of regeneration. Amen. And bringing life to dead alien sinners so that they could be a reflection of Him while we walk on this earth. We need to be diligent at evangelizing and telling those that the Lord has already reached what the Lord has done for them. And if you feel like you're one of those that the Lord has already reached, you need to take up your bed and walk and do something about it. I rejoice in all these things, and I hope that's been profitable to you. Hope you can still hear me. And pray for Brother Tim as he comes.